Good evening, everybody. It might be inclement out there, but trust that we will feel that it's good that we've met in the house of the Lord this evening. For those of you, and of course there are some people that haven't met Major Howard Webber, that didn't come last night and weren't here this morning, this is Major Howard Webber. You will find that he's a little bit taller than I am. Yes, I know, it usually produces an effect, you know. And so you certainly won't miss him. And let's give him a welcome this evening, especially those people who haven't met him.
Thank you very much, Sergeant Major. It's lovely to be with you. And it's been lovely to share this weekend with your majors, Rudy and Leslie, and to catch up on news and memories, etc. And it's been lovely, obviously, most of all, to have the Lord with us over this weekend. But we're going to start with prayer just now. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are such a wonderful God, and we just want to praise you for all your blessings this weekend as we've come together to focus on you, to seek your heart, to seek your message, to seek your will and purpose for us. We thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself to so many of us, Lord, and we've sensed you very close, and we've also sensed ourselves close to each other as a family. And Lord, we pray that you'll just bestow yourself upon us again, that you'll come with power, that you reveal your heart to us, reveal your message to us, show us things we've never noticed before, maybe in scripture and stories that we're familiar with. And Lord, we just bring all of this to you this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a time of praise and testimony. And we're going to start with our yellow books, our scripture-based choruses, number 25. Number 25. And it's a lovely song. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. Are you glad he's in your life? He's so glad that he came to save you. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. It's a beautiful chorus. If you'd like to stand as we sing this through. Thank you.
Thank you. joy of the work of your hands. And we think of that so much as creation and what's out there and around here. This is a very personal thing, but I really sing for joy at you people who are the work of his hands. And the personal joy which you give to us and have given over this last nearly 12 months now, 12 months ago since we arrived here. And the trials that you've gone through, because you've gone through terrible trials. Some folk personal trials, some folk sharing corporate things. And the way that God has led you through them has been a wonderful testimony and testament to the work of his hands in and through you. And I really believe that in the days which lie ahead, that our business is simply to trust him. And we will sing, continue, and I will continue to be blessed by the way that he works in and through us and you all. I pray that at the end of every day that we can rejoice in each other in the way that we've seen God work, and we've seen things happen perhaps that we didn't want to see, but we know that it's still the work of his hands, and he wants us more than anything else to accept that and acknowledge that and learn from it and shine more brightly for him. Thank you all, and thanks to him, praise you to him for all that he does and all that he continues to do.
Thank you for that. Maybe someone that he was referring to in terms of personal trial has a testimony to give as to what God did for you, maybe through you in that personal trial. Because I don't know you and I don't know the story. You know each other and you know, is there someone that would like to testify to what God has done for you?
I was talking to Gordon before the meeting this evening. I just have to mention to him where I used to live as a lad. And he said, well, when we were married, we lived just round from there. And that made me think, I have no doubts in my mind that Jesus Christ is alive. Because as I look, I can't look forward as to what the world's going to do for me. I find that very, very difficult. I just have to go on a day at a time, trusting him and trying to give my life to him so that he can guide me where he wants me to go. But as I look over my life, some of you in here this evening will know what I was like as a lad and the sort of family I was in and everything else. But the Lord has been so wonderful to me over the years. When I look back at the doors in my life that have been opened for me to walk through and to grow in grace. And I would just like to praise the Lord tonight for caring for me so much and loving me so much. And when I've fallen, he's been there to bend down and pick me up and put me back on the path and to go on. So if you're in any doubt as to what the Lord can do in your life, well, looking around tonight, I can see that we're all followers of Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But I just want to assure you that no matter what happens to you in life, just trust the Lord and he will bring you through. And I would like to thank you once again for the way he's led me in my life so far and the opportunities he's given me to serve him in a very, very small way. May God bless you.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
In the last few weeks, over the death of my granddaughter, I've been from the lowest depth into the highest mountain. The Lord's been absolutely wonderful. I want to thank everybody here for everything they've been done. And everything is the cards are sent in, and especially for the funeral, it was absolutely marvelous. Yeah, everybody was praying for me, it was full. And it's
appointed.
I've suffered twice with depression. I don't know why, and I was really low. And I never thought I was going to pull out of it one time, you know. I thought this is it. And miraculously, for the last couple of years, I've been fine. And sort of gone, you know. So I don't know whether it'll ever return, but I'm hoping not. But I've got to thank God for relieving me of terrible illness. And I don't know really why. I've got depression. So I've got a lot to be thankful for.
Hallelujah. It's a terrible thing, depression. And my wife suffered from when I met her for the first 26 years of our marriage. And it got worse by the year. And added to that was the guilt, because she's a Christian and I'm ought to be joyful all the time, which obviously is a bit of nonsense, but plus she was an officer, and she beat herself up an awful lot. And obviously it wasn't her fault, but every few weeks she would have really dark times, and it was as if we didn't exist in the family. She functioned in terms of the cooking was done, the washing was done, but it's a terrible prison. It's a terrible thing for the people around who love the person. They can't draw them out. They try everything possible in loving and thinking, you know, if they do the right thing. Even from the little children, writing them a message, drawing little pictures. Well, it's a horrendous thing. Thank you very, very much for sharing that. But God did a miracle for us about 11 years ago now, 12 years ago. Just on one day, something I don't know the news how we have the time, but we prayed so many times and wept before the Lord so many times for something to happen, and she'd had treatment, etc. But on this particular day, what wasn't planned as a whole day in prayer, without knowing the details, God just suddenly came down with such power after all those years, and she's never had depression since. Get depressed than we may, you know, but that's very different to be depressed. We can all feel depressed, and the weather can make you feel down, you know, but that is not like the same. But praise God that he did this incredible thing. Why he didn't do it earlier, we don't know. Why he didn't do it later. Lots of mysteries where we don't have answers. But nevertheless, you know, we praise his holy name for it's given us a sensitivity to other people suffering. Do you know, that's one, there's a positive blessing in the curses we have, because you can come alongside people with wounds and show the scars of yours. You know, someone's got a life-threatening disease with their child, if your child has died or been close to death, it doesn't take away the pain that you carry, but you can lift someone else by coming with you. And when they see, they can identify with you, you understand. And so on and so forth with other things that happen in life and other tragedies, horrendous as they are. You know, we offer the gifts we have to God's use, but we need to offer the other stuff as well for him to use. We can dwell on it, and that doesn't do us any good. Or we can offer it and say, Lord, if you can use these wounds, they hurt deeply, but if they will help someone with their wounds, then I offer them to you. But thank you very much for sharing. It's all cause to praise. I mean, the band is going to accompany us in a song from Songbook number 19, and these are beautiful words. It's a very old song from the 1600s, translated into English. It was worthy of being translated. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Number 19. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise me in glad adoration. You know, I think of the wise men, you know, the adoration of the wise men. You know, to adore, you know, you can't put it great in that regard. Pray to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy he hath daily attend thee. Ponder anew. You know, sometimes we need to ponder again. You know, we've heard the whole story, but let's look at it again. The wonder that we'll be doing that later on. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. He who with love doth befriend thee. And then this verse, that some of what has been shared, and some of you with regards to what you've been through and what you're still going through, and what maybe you've got to meet yet and you don't know.
Pray to the Lord who, when tempests their warfare are waging, who, when the elements madly around thee are raging, biddeth them cease, turneth their fury to peace, whirlwinds and waters assuaging. And then going even further, pray to the Lord who, when darkness of sin is abounding, who, when the godless do triumph, and you see the godless triumph, they seem to have their way, and those that love the Lord, the godly, are often trampled on and seem to fail, and things go bad for them. Who, when the godless do triumph or virtue confounding, sheddeth his light, chaseth the horrors of night, saints with his mercy surround him. Lovely words. I think we'll stand to sing this song. Beautiful words. Number 9. Would you like to take your seats? And thank you each and every one for sharing and bringing us blessing in praising the Lord in the way that you did. We're going to have a time of intercessory prayer just now, and there is someone that has allocated that role of sharing this prayer time with us. Thank you very much.
And there are so many people and situations that need our prayers. this is something we often think about, is the needs of others, isn't it? But just now, we particularly think of Jean Mosedale and her family. Jean's husband has passed away. Then there's Keith and Jean Stokes. There's Anne Stokes. There's Ethel Aldridge. Gladys. And Eric Otterwell. They all continue to improve, and they all be aware that we are praying for them and thinking of them this evening. And the Christian love that we impart in those thoughts and prayers are so important when you are in need. On a personal note, I'd like to us to think of John's cousin Moira and the people of Caconalcore, a little place in Scotland. They're feeling very hurt at the moment because next week is going to be their last week as a corps. After that, the corps will exist no more. There are obvious reasons for that. They understand the reasons, but it still hurts when the corps that you have worshipped at closes. I don't know what way, well, I guess I know where we will go when we're in Scotland, but Caconal is quite special to us as well, because that is the corps that many years ago John's father went into training, if farewell from Caconal, and went into the college to train for officership. The nearest corps to this group of people is at least 35 miles away. They're all getting older. None of them are car drivers. The bus service is, well, it's a Scottish village, so you can imagine, fairly good bus service usually, but on a Sunday, not so good. So they have to find a new way of either getting to the army or worshipping outside of the army in some other church, and that hurts quite a number of people there. So I'd like to think of those people this evening. We're very fortunate that we don't have to travel too far, and that we have the opportunity of worshipping among like-minded people. Can we pray for the thing? Lord Jesus, we pray for all the people mentioned and the situations causing concern. We know, Lord, that whatever each need is, you are aware of, and we'll solve it in whatever way you feel is best. If only we have faith in you, things will eventually turn out for the best. So, Lord, we leave our prayers in your hands. We leave our friends and our situations in your hands. And we know that you will sort them out in your way, in your time, if we have patience to wait. We ask this in your name. Amen. Could we turn to song number 238? Do you sometimes feel that no one truly knows you and no one understands or really cares? Through his people, God himself is close beside you, and through them he plans to answer all your prayers. The important thing is someone cares. Someone cares. Someone knows our deepest needs and our burdens share. Someone cares. Someone cares. God himself will hear the whisper of your prayers. bless them all. Amen.
Thank you very much. Bless you. It's lovely to have the music that you have in the choir, and the band are going to bring their message to us just now. Thank you very much. Thank you, Bearmaster and the band. Lovely arrangement of the hymn tune Slain. For some of you, you're thinking of Lord of all Hopefulness. Others of you are thinking of Be Thou My Vision. But it was beautifully played and a lovely tune. I'm going to turn to the Bible reading. It's from Genesis. Right at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We've got three verses out of chapter 2. And then we move into chapter 3 from verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and then 3, 1 to 13. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Moving on to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Amen. We're going to have the songsters at this part of our meeting with their message. Thank you very much, songsters.
Love will cause a difference in me. In me.
Thank you very much. That was lovely, Solsters. Food for thought. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we want you to reveal your heart to us, reveal yourself to us, speak through your word to us. And equally, we want you to make us responsive to what you have to say personally to us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When God created the world, he looked on everything he had made and saw that it was good. The pinnacle of his creation, the thing that he set above all else that he created, that had a very special part in his heart, a special place in his heart, was man. And God created man to delight in God. As the Westminster Catechism says in response to the question, what is the chief end of man? The response is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's where we're different to the world. They enjoy the things that God has created. We enjoy God. We enjoy the things he's created, but more important to us is God himself. God desired that man should delight in God, and it was also his desire that he might delight in man, for man to be the apple of his eye. So it was that he ensured of all of man's needs were more than adequately met. He placed man in a garden, and a garden, most of you with your back gardens, your fenced back gardens, I know it's nothing like the garden they were in, the grand affair they were in. But you know that your garden's a place of solace. I mean, some of you don't keep your garden, you've probably got weeds and that, but that's not what I'm picturing. I'm not picturing neglected wasteland, but a garden. We won't get people putting their hands up on that one. But a garden is a place of solace. It's a place of beauty. It's also a place of protection. And God gave man a companion. And Adam and Eve had enormous freedom, wonderful provision. They only had one small prohibition. Only one thing they were not to do. Just one. You know, sometimes people think God is a big thou shalt not God, and he isn't. There is far more that we can do and far more freedom than there is prohibition. They could eat of all the trees in the garden. Brilliant. All the trees, all the variety. You know the variety of fruit trees God has made. There was more than enough fruit-bearing trees for them never to be hungry, never to be without variety. You know, when we were in a city called Lincoln, we found ourselves in the quarters that they got for us where there was a plum tree, just one solitary plum tree. And as long as the frost didn't suddenly turn up late, we had a couple of years of that. We were there for about four or five years. But if we got through the frost and the blossom was able to move into fruit, the abundance of plums, I've never known anything like it. You know, we ate them raw, we gave them away, we froze them, my wife made crumbles out of them, the kids threw them at each other, the wasps had them, they fell and rotted on the ground. And still, there was more than enough. We couldn't get rid of them, we couldn't give them away off one solitary tree. And so my vision of what was available to these two people is enormous. Only one tree did God tell them that they were not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you think, well, what was different about that tree? I don't think there was anything at all different about it. I think it was just another fruit tree. What made it different is that God pointed to that one and said, you're not to eat off that one. You're not to eat off that one. But one day, Satan, in the form of a serpent, a snake, we'll come back to that in a minute, came to the woman and asked, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Note how immediately, when Satan opens his mouth, he distorts the word of God. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He didn't say that at all. He misquotes God. In fact, he said you can eat of every tree in the garden bar one.
He lies about God, and he still does it today. He distorts the word of God. There's a load of cults out there that distort the word of God because it's Satan's work. You know, and Eve should have ended it there, not being provoked by Satan at all. She shouldn't have said a thing. Or maybe she should have said a thing. She maybe should have used the words that Jesus used centuries later, millenniums later. Get behind me, Satan. But she didn't. She was drawn into an argument, into a discussion, and she talked with him, and she listened to him, and she entertained what he had to say. No doubt wanting to correct Satan's suggestion, she replies, "We may eat fruit from the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Satan has already tried to distort the word of God. Now he calls God a liar. You will not surely die. That's contradictory to what God has said. Satan says the opposite. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan is keeping her attention on the tree. It may look innocent enough, it's a discussion, but he's keeping her mind on the tree. He's keeping her focus on the tree. She's so stupid, she doesn't realize the deviousness of Satan. When the woman saw, one, that the fruit was good for food, two, that it was pleasing to the eye, it looked good. Three, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It was the beginning of the end. As our fifth doctrine states, and we quoted it this morning, our first parents were created in a state of innocency, but by their disobedience, they lost their purity and happiness. And that as a consequence of their fall, all men have become sinners, totally depraved. We are totally depraved. To say, I'm not a maniac, I'm not a murderer, I'm not, you know, doing all them things that depraved people do. You are depraved because every area of your life, every area of my life, every area of any human's life is affected by sin. Private area, personal area, public area, visible area, invisible area, thoughts, actions, words. We are saturated. There isn't an area where we can say we are pure and we are perfect. And that's what it means, if you didn't already know. You probably know if you've been through the discipling and stuff, what it's meant by totally depraved there. Sinners, totally depraved, and as such, are justly exposed to the wrath of God. There's a load of people don't believe in the wrath of God now. There's bits in the Salvationists in response to a few articles that, but we won't go down there. You know, people don't believe in the same God. They think God is so wonderful and loving, which he is, and he's absolutely loving, he's absolutely merciful, that in no way can he have any wrath. They obviously lost the whole plot of sin and the offence to God and God's purity and God's holiness. They can't believe that what they consider, they have a great problem with this story. They can't believe that what they consider to be such a small thing can have such terrible consequences. You think, it's a bite. Well, it doesn't say apple, it says fruit, but we'll say apple because otherwise I've got to give you a longer sentence every time I make mention of it. But, you know, how can just one bite from an apple cause all that havoc for the rest of mankind through all the ages that follow? All the terrible consequences. The reason why people can't accept it is because they have a distorted view of God and sin and righteousness. It seems a very harsh consequence for a very minor misdemeanor. All that they did was take a bite out of an apple, for goodness sake, or some other fruit, and it resulted in them being separated from God, banished from the garden, with the subsequent pain and suffering that has plagued mankind ever since. It all started with just a bite of an apple. They opened up a hornet's nest for the rest of us. It wasn't how God wanted it to be.
He couldn't have done more for Adam and Eve. He couldn't have given them more to deserve their love and their obedience. They wanted for nothing, and they knew perfection in a perfect world, something none of us have ever experienced. They knew perfection in a perfect world. God had also warned them clearly of the consequences of disobeying his one request, and they ignored it. As a result, that tendency to sin became part of our nature. Before anyone had ever discovered anything about genetics, the Bible was telling us that we inherited that tendency from Adam. Look how Adam and Eve behaved. We can see ourselves in there. When people say, I don't believe the story, I think, read it again and look at it carefully and see how it's repeated in every generation, in every family. Let's look at them for a moment. God told them not to take fruit from that tree. In a garden full of trees, what were they doing? And I say they, because although she took first bite, he was there. Look at the text again. I won't read it again. But he was there watching, and he didn't do anything about it. And he didn't say anything about it. What were they doing anywhere near that apple tree? When you tell even the youngest child not to do something, what do you invariably find that they do? Who taught them to do that? Where did they get it from? Who were they copying? No one. It's in our nature. Do you remember, some of you, if you can remember that far back, when your child was a little crawler? Some of us remain crawlers the rest of our lives. But, you know, he's a little crawler. How the little one, you don't always have to tell a child what's right and wrong, because there's an instinctive knowledge there. And they go into the kitchen and they open the fridge, and they know, something in there knows that they're not meant to be there sorting out and helping themselves. So what do? In their naivety, because they're not subtle. Us adults think we are subtle, and we're not as subtle as we think we are because someone's watching all the time. But in their naivety, what do? They close the door. Why do they close the door? Because then you can't see them doing it. But what they don't realise in their naivety, they've given you the biggest clue going that they're up to no good. They'd do better leaving the door open, because you probably wouldn't notice. But the door's shut. Hello, where's the baby? Where's the toddler? Where's the crawler? And the door of the kitchen is shut, and you open it, and what they about, because they know without you even saying, before they got any language, that it's wrong, and it's in their nature to do what they shouldn't be doing because it attracts them and they want to do it. When people say, I don't believe Adam and Eve, I think you jolly well ought to, because if you look around us, it's being acted out in every generation. There's an awareness. We're not like the animals. There may be similarities that God thought was good enough to put in us, but we are not like them in the way that we operate and the way that we think. You see, all the time that Eve and Adam were hanging around that tree, looking at the fruit that hung on that tree, they were asking for trouble. They were asking for trouble. She saw one that the food, it was good for food. We're not saying it was ugly or distasteful or horrid, or it wouldn't do your body any good. It probably would do your body good. It would do it no harm. It was good and it was nourishing food. That it may well have been, but God had forbidden the eating of it. End of story. That should have been enough. You know, some people say, and it's society's view now, that it wasn't 60, 70 years ago, that if a sin is committed in private or does no harm, knowing harm to anybody because no one knows about it, there's nothing wrong with it. That's the view of society, and it's crept into the church. That is not God's view and measure of sin. If he said it's wrong, it's wrong. We don't have to have a reason for it. When we're children with our parents and they tell us not to do a thing, we want to know why. Never mind why, I've told you not to do it. That is a real reflection of God operating as a father to us. We don't have to know why. Sometimes we couldn't understand if he told us. If he says it's a sin, end of story. And it's no good saying, I can't help myself, it's the way I was born. Of course you were born, you're born sinner. Of course it's a tendency to sin. Everything's a tendency to sin. Some people have a tendency to thieve, others to tell lies, others to gossip, others to drink alcohol and not be able to stop doing it. Occasional drink's okay, but some people have a problem with it. Others have homosexual tendencies, others other sexual tendencies. There's a multitude of tendencies. And because you've got the tendency, there's no let off. You know, I'm only doing what I, you know, this is the way he created me, and all this rubbish. You know, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. End of story. And if I've got a problem with it, then I've got a problem with it. And I need his grace to be able to overcome my temptation. And it's only really temptation if there's a desire that won't go away. Because sometimes people say, oh, I was tempted, but I didn't do it. I thought you jolly well wasn't tempted. When you're tempted, everything in you wants to do it. Everything's looking for a way to do it. That is real temptation. And it costs you to walk away, go in the other direction. It looked pleasing to the eye. Sin always brings pleasure. It might be fleeting. It might be very short indeed. The minute you bit and tasted the nice flavour, it may feel suddenly different because nothing's changed in the apple, but something's changed in you because you've done it. Sin is always pleasing to the eye. You wouldn't do it if you didn't enjoy it. Oh, I had to sin. I didn't want to do it. You stupid boy. Of course you wanted to do it. That's why you did it. But how often that pleasure has evaporated immediately afterwards and has been replaced with regret and shame, even if no one else has known anything about it. We're aware. We're aware we're not what we claim to be. We're not what we ought to be. And maybe as Christians, when we've sinned, we're aware that someone else knows and we failed him. And thirdly, it seemed desirable for gaining wisdom. Satan deceives us. He would have us believe that there's gain, that there is merit, that there is benefit by doing what God would have us do. And whatever your temptation, we could look at a load of sins, whether it's cheating at work, whether it's getting one over on someone to get a promotion, or whether it's thieving, or anything else, that there's a benefit. And isn't temptation like that serpent? I think, wow, the Bible couldn't have chosen a better example. Isn't temptation like that snake? Something that we definitely would say no to, or should say no to, we try to see from different angles and different directions to justify ourselves so we can feel comfortable doing it. And our mind plays little tricks. If we see something that we want to do that is forbidden by God, it isn't right, our little mind starts to operate, doesn't it? And try different ways round. You know what I'm saying, because you're human too. You might not like the idea, but you are. It's universal. We're no different to each other, whatever your area of sin and temptation are, and however you justify it. If it doesn't measure up to Christ, then it's sin. However much we clothe it and wiggle around to justify it. And look at their behaviour afterwards. Firstly, immediately following their sin, without anyone saying anything to them, they have a sense of shame and embarrassment. Have you ever felt that way? No one else knows what you've done, but you know, and God knows. And all those excuses you had for doing what you did, which helped you do it, suddenly seem weak and foolish. And it feels as though Satan is actually taunting you. You know, he's had his way, and now you're taunted. And you've got this horrible feeling, even if no one knows, and you know no one knows, you've got this fear that somehow, with no witnesses and no observation and no one being in your mind, if it's a mental thought, that somehow someone will know. They'll see it in my countenance, they'll see it in my behaviour, they'll see it in some way. And one isn't at peace and one isn't relaxed, just like Adam and Eve weren't. And when God approaches them, why could they not own up and just confess their sin immediately that God questioned them? No, they do what so many since have done. They try and wriggle out of it. They say that it wasn't their fault. It's never our fault. It was someone else's fault. Adam tells God that it was the woman's fault. It's worse than that when you actually read what he said. Because he tells God, the woman that you put here with me. I mean, who is he blaming? Then God turns his attention to Eve. And she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Yes, he did deceive you. But that's no excuse. You knew what was right and you know what God told you. And you decided to take someone who called God a liar at their word instead of God at his word. Neither Adam or Eve come clean with God and accepts responsibility for their own actions. There's no sign of regret or remorse or an awareness of the seriousness of what they've done to God. And our problem with our sin, whether we think it's a little white nothing or it's enormous, and certainly those of us that think our sins are small and don't compare to other, we've not got any concept of where it is before God and how he sees and what an offence and what agony and what grief and what pain it is to him. What we've done to him. We may look that we haven't hurt anybody because we haven't included him in, and we aren't seeing it from his perspective, we're seeing it from ours. And his perspective is only the only measure. Sin is only measured according to what God says. And are we not like that? Can you not see yourself in Adam and Eve? Is it so hard to believe that we haven't inherited that nature? As St. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We can't just blame Adam and Eve because at the end of the day, we've got a choice. It may be in our nature to go the same way, we may have inherited that, but in the end, we confirm we're in line with Adam and Eve because we go and do the same. And again in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. The reason that a lot of people don't believe in God is because of sin. They just don't believe in him because they don't sense him, because they're separated from him. If they would only confess their sin and seek him with all their heart, they would discover he actually exists. That's the only way you're going to get an atheist to discover the truth about God. You'll never convince them by argument or any proof, texts or whatever. I always say to me, you seek him with all your heart and you'll find him. If you really want to know, they say, you prove to me, I can prove it to you. You seek him, you'll find him, and then you'll tell me about it. Often they don't actually want to go down there, it's a game. But sin separates us from God. God cannot entertain sin, however small we may consider our sins to be. Can anything be smaller than a bite out of an apple or a pear or whatever it was? Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 2 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wicked things. Many years after this incident, to make it clearer to man what he desired, God gave Moses 10 commandments. The Hebrews, the Jews, grabbed these and did their best to fulfill them, thinking that if only they could obey those 10 commandments to the letter, then they could get themselves right with God and would be good enough to be accepted by God. They were wrong. Completely wrong. If they could have kept the 10 commandments, which they couldn't, none of us can, they would never be able to wipe away their previous record of wrongdoing. In addition, Jesus said that it wasn't just the doing of wrong things, but the desiring to do them that needed to go. He said that to look on a man or a woman lustfully was as bad as committing adultery. Wishing to do it is to commit adultery in your heart. One of the tragedies of David, when he looked over the parapet, maybe looked over the first time, and happened to see Bathsheba naked, bathing, before him is that he continued to dwell on her. And the initial things that then followed seem maybe innocuous, but whether he was conscious of it or not, he was fooling himself if he wasn't. He was making plans. He wanted to find out who she was, what her name was, just out of interest. I mean, what's the harm of knowing someone's name? Now, whether he was conscious of it or not, he was moving in a certain direction that in the end would change that thought to sin. And you know, temptation, people say to me, is temptation sin? Yes and no. What do you mean by that? When it enters the, I mean, it's a bit like dust falling. You know, you can't stop the dust falling. I mean, you ladies and gentlemen, you can do all the dusting in the world, but you can't stop it falling. You can keep cleaning it out the way. But when we allow it to settle and we don't do anything about it and we entertain it, and that it's like that with temptation. Temptation, we can't stop temptations come in. In you and I have things come into our heads that we don't want, we don't entertain, we haven't asked for. But when they come, it's what we do with them. Do we kick them out and move on? Or do we entertain them and start this sort of serpenty thing in our minds? Jesus said to wish someone dead, you know, that sort of anger was as bad as actually committing murder in God's eyes. That's pretty powerful stuff. The truth is that none of us can keep the Ten Commandments, however much we try. How many of us here love God? Who love God, keep that first commandment, the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. Who loves God that much? We don't, do we? We may desire to. Who loves God as much as that God loves them? We'd have to hold our hands and say, I don't. I love him far more than I did when I met him. I love him far more today than I did yesterday. But I still don't love him as he ought to be loved. Is that true? I'm still not to God what he is to me. I don't keep the commandments. We may love him like we never loved him before, but do we truly love him as we should? Love him as he loves us. No wonder Paul says in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. So we're in a hopeless state. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. Sin sticks to us like oil, and all the washing in the world will not remove it. Our best soap won't remove it, and we lack the detergent needed to remove it. The result is that what awaits us is a fate worse than death. Jesus, more than anyone else in the Bible, spoke of what awaits those who are not right with God. He said that it was worse than having your eye gouged out, is worse than having your hand chopped off or your foot chopped off. He said it was worse than having a millstone tied round your neck and being thrown into the uttermost depths of the sea. Whatever other language is used, and people say, oh, you know, it's just language, you know, the lake of fire and the worms and all that. I don't care about that. Looking at it in the context of all the else that is, it's terrible. It's beyond our imagination. It's more horrifying than all those other things that are horrifying in themselves. A number of times Jesus described it as being burned in a fire that never goes out. Revelations 28 says the same. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Have you told a lie in the last week? Have you made an exaggeration? There's few of us that could say that we never ever lie. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. No sin is acceptable in God's sight. It repulses him. It's like the vilest smell. It's absolutely obnoxious to him. It's no good asking if things that we consider minor or small sins will be okay. They will not. We have no idea how pure and perfect and holy God is. Otherwise, we would see sin and our sinful selves as he does. Yet, as horrible and obnoxious as we make ourselves, he loves us. He loves us. Don't ask me to explain why he should love such as me. I have no idea, but he does. It is not deserved. It's not earned. It's not merited. He loves us and he wants to have us back with him. Why would he want sinners like us to be his friends and that close to him? He wants us to be, as he created us to be, forever glorifying him and enjoying him. But we cannot be reconciled to God and know the loveliness of being one with him whilst we're attached to our sin. Sin itself is a millstone and we go down with it unless we have it removed. God is a righteous God. Sin has to be punished. It has to be punished. But God is also merciful and he wants us saved and forever with him. There is only one possible remedy, one answer to the problem, and that cost God dearly. It cost him everything. And that was for God to send his one and only Son, Jesus, to take our place, to live the perfect human life and to deserve heaven so that he could give that reward to us. We receive his reward while he takes on our punishment. The punishment that we deserve. He takes our place. My, how God loves us. I can't get over, and I get emotional even after all the years of how much God loves me. I hope you do too. I hope you never lose the wonder and the enormity of the experience of knowing God loves you. I just can't understand why God should want to love such an awful creature as me. But he does. God so loved the world, John 3:16 tells us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is one sentence for sin. It's a lot less complicated, if you like, than any country's justice system. There's one sentence for sin, for disobeying God's law. But equally, there is one remedy for saving man from the consequences of sin, and that is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that he shed when he was nailed to that cross on a hill called Calvary. God revealed to us such mercy. We are guilty sinners, deserving the worst that God could inflict, but his love and mercy is so great that he offered us his best, his utmost to save us, and made it so easy for us to be saved. All that he requires for you to be saved, for me to be saved, is to repent. In other words, turn away from our sin. Turn away of doing things the way we think best, or we don't think best, the way we want to doing what he requires, what he desires, to live for God alone, accepting that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that Jesus Christ died for you, even you. Accept that all your sins have been laid upon him as though he was the guilty one. And you will be saved. More than that, Jesus will send you his Holy Spirit to confirm in your heart that you have been forgiven. You can actually know it. Not just a belief of the head, but know you're saved. You should have an assurance if you're a Christian. You will have an assurance if you're a Christian that if you died on the spot now, you're going to heaven. There isn't a religion that can give you that assurance. The Muslims, with all their legalistic stuff, they have no assurance of heaven. They live with an empty hope that Christ died for them. There is no religion that can give you that assurance. There is no one who can save you. No one else who can save you. As Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which he must be saved. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your gospel message. We thank you for the clarity of your love revealed in Christ. We thank you that even though we grieve you by 1,000 falls, whatever we've been, however bad we've been, however good we thought we were, your mercy stretches across us all, and you would have us all drawn to you, and you died for us. And when you hung on that cross, there was an awareness of all who would come under that umbrella of salvation and be offered that salvation. And you died there knowing what we would be and what we would do and what a rebels we would be, what sinners we would be, what an offence we would be. And Lord, what a cost of your love was. When we look at how few respond, what a waste it would appear. But that's how enormous your love is for mankind. Even though many will not respond and many will not be found in heaven, you did it anyway, even to try and reach out to them. And Lord, this evening, if there's anyone here, and indeed there is someone here, even if they're wearing uniform and they don't experience salvation, they don't experience that cleansing, they really don't, no, they have a head belief, but it is not their possession, that you will give them that courage. You will quicken their hearts by your Holy Spirit to give them the courage to reach out and cry out to you and know themselves forgiven. Lord, if there are those, and there are those who aren't living pure lives, who are not living the Christian life, who have secret sin, who do things, say things, think things that are out of sight of other people. And if you confronted them, if you met them physically, they would fall to the ground and weep and ask for mercy. If you stood here physically with the wounds in your feet and your hands, oh Lord, give that person a conviction of their sin and their need to sorrow over their sins before you and to cry for your forgiveness and to repent. Lord, speak to each heart today. I'm going to sing that lovely song, 286 in prayer. And as we do so, and as the Holy Spirit has moved you, maybe you have walked with him and you have loved him, but there's things that need dealing in your heart and life. And I know there's somebody here, maybe more than one, but I'm convicted there's someone here this evening that needs just to come and maybe start again or come to him for the first time and put things right. The beautiful words of 286, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners, spare? God is love. I know, I feel, I hope you know, I hope you feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. We don't sing the whole of that chorus, as probably you'll pick up as we sing. I have long withstood his grace. You know, you can be wearing uniform, you can spend a lifetime in soldiership, and still not be his servant, his child, his disciple, focus entirely on him and living for him and right with him. It can be a part where you want to be there and there. Actually, if you want to be half and half, you're over there without him, whatever you're dressing up to be and whatever anyone's perception and whatever you put forward, wanting to believe about yourself and you want others to believe. He knows the truth and he knows where you are. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, and I did. And I speak from experience of carrying on through the process when not possessing the reality and living a lie, even though those around me couldn't see it. Would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. They're beautiful words, and I know God is speaking to hearts this evening. And I just plead with you to respond to him. It isn't about responding to my words, it's about responding to his spirit. And just come and kneel before him in humility. If you can't kneel, if you've got arthritis or whatever, just come and sit at the seat at the front. But break through that barrier of pride that would have you stay back because you don't want anyone thinking this or saying that. You know, you belong to Christ. You want to belong to Christ. Stand out for him and come and kneel before him. And if it means tears, let the tears roll. Let him have your heart completely as we sing this beautiful song of prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.
Christ is here and Christ is in our midst, and the Saviour stands before us. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Lord, to the one who isn't walking with you, isn't what they ought to be, away from this place, a different person maybe, make Jesus real. Make the wounds real. Make his call to them real. Make their desire to respond to him real in these closing moments of prayer. Lord, just give them the courage that they need to come and humble themselves and lower themselves before you and discover you wrapping your arms around them and lifting them to heaven as you accept them and you forgive them. You take away their sin and you reveal how much you love them despite everything that they've been and done. Lord, answer that prayer. I ask in the name of Jesus. I ask in the name of Jesus. Let's just sing this last verse together and come as we sing these words. I just want to say a big thank you to Rudy and Leslie for inviting me to be with you today and for feeding me, looking after me. I'd like to say thank you to all of you for the way you've received me and my ministry. I want to say just thank you to the Lord for being here. I do believe he's spoken to us, hasn't he? He's been with us. He's revealed himself to us. He's given us things to feed on. When we're away from this place and we're on our own out there like scattered seeds, it's lovely to be, you know, like the sower. It's lovely to be seeds in the bag close to the sower and feeling the warmth of his body and the closeness of each other. But seeds are made to be scattered out there, out in the darkness, to bring light and to bring life and to bring growth. And I pray God's blessing on you in the future days, that as you're out there witnessing in what you are as well as what you say, that God will use you and you'll see wonderful things happening here. Surprising things that you're just taken away by what God can do and what he wants to do. We're going to praise Jesus just now with song 56. We'll hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. We're going to stand to sing this straight through. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just now praise you. We come before you humbly and thankfully. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all we've shared and all we've heard. But we don't want it to stay just there, Lord. Lord, we want you to empower us to take what we've heard, take what we've shared, and to let it grow. And Lord, we want you to be in it all. And Lord, now we just pray that each soul here, that personal relationship, our precious Saviour, will go with you and remain with you, restoring and strengthening throughout the coming week and all our lives. Lord, I would pray this evening for Howard and Judy, and I would pray your hand of blessing upon them. I would pray health upon them and peace that passes all understanding. I would pray, Lord, that you will give fulfillment to a wonderful ministry and use it, Lord, for your glory and your kingdom. So in this evening hour, Lord, truly, we lift our praises to you. We love you, Lord. You are most wonderful. In and through your name. Amen. Amen. God bless.